Good morning, church family. It's a joy to see you all out this morning, especially Laura Lynn. It's good to have you here, sister, after first time back since her surgery. It's great to have you here this morning. Kids, Children's Church age, you're welcome to go to Children's Church at this time. It's my great joy this morning to introduce our guest speaker. If you were here for Sunday school, you've already enjoyed hearing about Colin and Tina's ministry and been in Africa, and our lives have been intertwined off and on for quite a while. Tina grew up on the mission field, and her parents were supported by the church I grew up in. In fact, if I understand this correctly, her parents were the first missionaries the church I grew up in picked up as missionaries, and they were one of her parents' very first supporting churches, so the relationship goes back a long ways. I met Colin when I was in college. He's not that many years older than me, but he's a few years older than me. He would just finish seminary when I met him, and was one of those guys that I saw pursuing the Lord that really showed me this is what this looks like, and respected him and appreciated him. We graduated from the same seminary. He was one of the guys that I looked at and thought, well, if they're turning out guys like that, then I guess it's an okay school for me to go to. So I'm really, the longer we were in Canada, the harder it was to maintain a relationship. But when I moved back out here and I heard they were coming home on furlough, I said, I got to get Colin here because I want to see him. So we are going to be blessed by his ministry this morning as he opens the word for us. They're just dear, sweet people that love the Lord deeply and want to see his kingdom purposes advance. So invite Colin to come on up, brother. I'd like to pray for you before you open the word and then share what God has on your heart for us today. So, church family, join me in prayer. So, Father, we are grateful to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're grateful to be your children and to be called by you to take the gospel to the nations. Father, as we come now to your word, I pray that we would not sit in judgment over it, but that we would sit underneath of it, that you would speak to us from the content of your word, and I pray specifically for Colin, that your spirit might rest upon him and to use him mightily as your mouthpiece to us, Lord God. We ask that you help him to disappear and that you and all your glory would shine forth to us today. Change us, we pray, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Tyler. That was a warm introduction, very kind words. It's my turn. I have grown to appreciate Tyler initially through his family and their love for missionaries and missions, and his grandparents and his parents and even his siblings. And one of those guys you wish you'd had more time to spend with. One of those guys you wish you'd grown up with. One of those guys that, you know, as he said, we've crossed paths so many times, but I've just enjoyed getting to know him. And I really appreciate, he connected with me while we were still in Africa, and he said, would it be possible for you to come and speak at First Baptist in Colfax? And I said, you know, I have not even had time to think about furlough. Usually I schedule meetings a couple weeks before coming home to the States. I hadn't even begun through the circumstances that we were facing at that time. I said, let's tentatively say yes, but let's have this conversation again in a little while. And so First Baptist Colfax was the first church on our calendar to be scheduled for our time at home. And I wish that we would have scheduled earlier. I have just really enjoyed the morning so far and meeting several of you and getting to speak with you and just enjoy our time of fellowship together. And so thankful to Pastor Tyler and Salome and their hospitality last night. And a good buddy from Pullman gave us a couple of tickets to go to the ball game. And Tyler and I are sitting there, and I need to call you Pastor, I'm sorry, good buddy. And I don't know the culture here, how we do that, but I'm yelling and all excited because it's been a few years since I've been to a Cougs game. I went to WSU and graduated in 2000. I realized I'm preaching tomorrow. And you got to be careful. Well, then this morning's worship, my wife will prod me and say, be careful. You remember you're preaching. You don't want to lose your voice. I had the hardest time not lifting my voice as high as I could this morning. So enjoyed the worship and this time of fellowship that we have together. And it goes so quickly, and then it'll be gone. And we will go on our way, and we will continue in serving the Lord. You will continue in serving the Lord, and I pray that our paths will meet again sooner than later, and I trust and know that they will in His holy presence one day. And so I just want to express our gratitude to your pastor and to you for this privilege that we have to share in the Word today. As was mentioned, and I shared a bit in the morning hour, I grew up in Eastern Washington, born and raised in Quincy, and met my wife really through her missionary family growing up. Our church also supported her family, and it was my first missions trip to go out to the field of Zambia. She was born in the Congo, but her family had moved to Zambia at that time. And I was not looking for a wife at the time, although I suppose at that age you're always looking for a wife, but it was not my purpose in going to Africa. But the greatest blessing I received was to meet my wife there. And we wrote for 3 years while I was here at WSU and didn't see each other during that time. But the Lord allowed for us to come together and have three wonderful children. Our oldest is not here with us this morning. He has hopes to attend WSU after finishing a few years of Bible school and study veterinary medicine. So maybe I'm going to send him here when he gets here. And hopefully you'll get to meet him one day. And our two youngest are there as well, Eliana and Elias. In fact, they don't like this, but will you just stand up quickly? Just, they can see you and say hello, and then you can sit back down. That's all I ask. You don't have to come up front. Some churches like to have me bring the family up front and all that, and, oh, Dad, please, no. So at least you know where they're at and who we are. But I have the joy now of opening the Word with you. One of my favorite things to do is study in God's Word. And we're going to be coming together in Isaiah chapter 55. And it's always fun for me to see how the song service, which I had absolutely nothing to do with, and I just came in today, this morning, and enjoyed the songs that were chosen and the worship as it was led, leading up to this time of worship as we open the Word. And I couldn't have picked better songs for this passage. So grateful for that. And some of them were even emotionally difficult for me to sing at times as I was still processing this passage and thinking through life circumstances, as often happens as we sing those wondrous songs of praise and enjoying them together with you. The passage that we're going to be approaching this morning is the first passage that came to my mind on October 6th, the evening that we were evacuated from northern Benin and taken to safety in southern Benin. It was this passage that was familiar to my mind because our family had memorized it, and I wouldn't put any of my kids on the spot because I'm sure we've all forgot it since then, but it sticks in your heart, and the concepts resonate in our minds through difficult trials and challenges. Particularly in verse 8, where we read in chapter 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways." And so now I've put you into context there, and you're familiar with this passage. And you can imagine a trial that you're going through, and this passage comes to your mind and settles in your heart. And you're reminded of God's goodness in spite of the difficulties. You're reminded of, as the song reminded us this morning, God's sovereignty in any circumstance, in any challenge that we face. But as with every passage of Scripture, it comes in a particular context. And Isaiah is a really exciting book to study. And a lot of times we shy away from it because it's a long book to study. And it's a challenging book to study. Some people have referred to it as the fifth gospel. And I had a professor of Hebrew in seminary who gave us the assignment of using the book of Isaiah and presenting a gospel tract out of Isaiah. Because you can actually find every element of the presentation of the gospel in the Old Testament, though somewhat veiled, of course, to the mind of the Old Testament reader, it becomes so clear and fresh in the mind of the New Testament reader as he sees the life of Christ and what occurred to bring salvation to men. And so that was an exercise we took, and that is why it is often referred to as the fifth gospel. It is a book that very much reflects the whole of God's Word, 66 chapters that are kind of like 66 books, and a division between chapter 39 and 40, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And of course, those are just loose affiliations, but they're exciting things to dig into and try to seek out the meaning of the words, the poetry that is expressed, the narratives that are woven throughout. And so I've enjoyed reading over the years this book, and chapter 55 has returned to me over and over again. It may not be a common or typical missions passage, but missions is the expression of our God to His people. And that is what we see right here. In fact, this morning we're going to see three truths about God that impact every aspect of our lives. And I want them to see them clearly, particularly in verses 6 through 11. But I'd like to read the entire chapter in your hearing today. Isaiah writes, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because the Lord your God and because the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." And I could stop right there, and that would be a really good missionary message, wouldn't it? The nations running to the Holy One of Israel, where we find the sure mercies of David. This is a messianic passage that's describing our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But let's continue in the text and read following on. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down from heaven, it comes down in the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign, that shall not be cut off." Amen? As I mentioned, that passage comes from a particular context. And Isaiah, possibly the most prolific of prophets, was writing to the people of Judah. And he's writing from a position of experience. Now, Isaiah was a little bit different than some of the prophets. Isaiah was a prominent man within his culture. He was a respected prophet. Very much different than Jeremiah, who suffered great pain in order to bring the truth of God to the people of Judah. But Isaiah came from a prominent family, we presume, because of the names of his children and just because of the access that he had to four different kings of Judah. Most of the prophets were cut off before they could meet the next king that was to come along. But Isaiah had that special privilege. And Isaiah came to Judah in the context of a nation who had been able to see to the north of them, their family of Israel, their close contact, the northern tribe, removed and taken away from Assyria. And so he comes to them with warning. He comes to them telling them that you're next. God has allowed this as judgment upon our people. and you too will be judged. And so there's some hard passages where Isaiah speaks of the judgment to come upon the nations around them and the judgment to come upon them. But it's mixed with the blessings that are to come, even to some of the nations around them. It's interesting to see the blessing to come to, upon Egypt after their judgment. And then the blessing that will be for Judah. But that is in a far away time, because judgment, in fact, is imminent. And so he pleads with the people, and he shares with them what he knows to be true about God's plans for them, and that they will indeed be judged for their wicked ways. But in the context of that, he gives them a message of good news, of hope for the future, hope for the people of Israel. And that's how they understood it. That's how they viewed it. Now, as we view this, we not being although there may be a Jewish element within the church, I don't know, but for the most part, we would be Gentiles. We would be people looking at this, looking back. And we examine the people of Israel and the nation, and we learn from them. We hope we learn from them, because many of the things taught in the Old Testament were for our benefit, so that we could see God's hand and how he works and respond appropriately to him. We look at this and we're able to apply it to our lives because the God of Isaiah is our God. The characteristics that made up the God of Israel are the same God that we worship today at First Baptist Church in Colfax. And we learn a great deal about who he is and what he desires from these verses that we have just read. I mentioned to you that there are three truths that I want to look at this morning about God. These truths impact every one of our lives. Isaiah, who was ministering in and around Jerusalem, had the privilege of ministering to kings and calling out to a nation to repent and turn to God. We sit in a different context today, and yet we do live as a part of a people and a world that has, for the most part, rejected the God of heaven. We have turned from him. And we, who are his people, are to call out to him on behalf of those people. The context here is God's people calling to him, speaking to him. And the hope of the world is that we are in relationship to God and that we present our Heavenly Father in a relationship that we enjoy to them as a potential gift that they too could enjoy. It is on us, it is our responsibility as the church today to take the message of hope into the world, so that the people of our day may know of the goodness of our God, may know of his character. And so Isaiah lays out for us who he is and how he acts. We're only going to look at six of these verses for the sake of time. There is so much here that I could probably preach chapter 55 through a month of messages. We're going to look at these six verses that that draw upon the verses around them to help us to understand God's nature and what he desires from us even today. The first thing that we see in verses 6 and 7 is our personal, imminent God, who desires that we find our fulfillment in him. And we even sang about that this morning in those choruses that came up in Be Thou My Vision. God desires that we find our fulfillment, our joy, our pleasure in him. And so he says to Israel, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Seek the Lord. And you remember, we just read in verse 1, come, everyone who thirsts. That is God calling out to his people. He's calling out to you and to me, the people that he has named for himself. Come. In the case of Israel, it was come back. Seek me. Seek me while I may be found. Because what had happened to the 10 tribes of Israel in the north? They had waited. They had rejected him. They had rebelled against him. And now he was punishing them. And so there is a given time where God will measure out his justice. And so we see God's wrath poured out and prophesied in Isaiah. And we know that God is a God of wrath because he is a just God. And he will punish the unrighteous. He must. it is because of his nature that he will. But he says to the people of Judah, seek me while I may be found. Seek me before. Now here's what Isaiah laid out for them. Before the king of Babylon comes and strips everything away that you know. Before the king of Babylon comes and destroys everything in front of you. And the temple is laid to ruin. And the instruments of the temple are taken away. And your children are taken into captivity. And the nation that you once knew is gone. Seek me now, because I'm here to be found. That's the context in which this is written. And I think immediately in your mind, you can begin to make application in our own lives, and you can look at our nation, and you can look at our world around us, and you see how long-suffering God has been in holding off on not measuring out his justice, but calling upon us to seek him, to the people of God, to call upon him. He is near. And he says to them, this is interesting to me, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Now that's interesting to me because in this particular context, we're looking at Israel, who is God's people. They are God's people. They were his. They will be his. He wants them to return to him. And so in the life of a believer, you may be here this morning and you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, but you are not walking with him. And he is calling to you, just as he called out to Israel, return to me. Come to me. Because as a father who loves his children, I will discipline you so that you can learn to do what is right and so that you can come back to me. Come to me. That's what he asks of us. He wanted Israel to return to him. It's interesting, as we read in the Old Testament and we go flow into the New Testament Gospels, there's a very Old Testament flavor. And the preachers of the New Testament all up in through Acts, they are preaching a message of repentance. And they're preaching this message of repentance primarily to a Jewish people who must repent because they know what is right. They've been taught from the time they were tiny of what is right. The scriptures, Isaiah was read before them, and yet so often they turned away. And so the emphasis was on repentance. And then we see Paul in front of the Philippian jailer who had no context of the Old Testament, who had no context, and he didn't start off with repent, although that would be a very important aspect of his obedience. He says, believe. I'm presenting the truth before you. You must believe, right? And then as we go into the epistles and we have this body of Christ that's gathered and we study and we learn the instructions that are given, we are often told to do what? To turn from our wicked ways and to do what is right, or to repent as the language of the text. It's an important common theme in Scripture, but most often I find it is directed at the family of God, to seek him, turn to him, and not to lose our way. What does that teach us? What does that tell us about God and who he is? It shows me that he is accessible, that he desires to be in relationship with us. And that's the picture that we glean even from the beginning of creation when Adam and Eve were created into existence. God is accessible to those who seek him. Seek him now. Seek him today. Shows us also that God is merciful, that when we turn from him, so often as we return to him, he does not give us those punishments and sufferings that we might have deserved because of his mercy. God is long-suffering. He is patient. He is kind. But we also see, as we turn the pages of Isaiah, that his patience does not last forever. And ultimately, he does judge the nation of Judah. He judges them so that they will return to him. It's an amazing cycle because, in fact, they do out of captivity. They do return to him. They do restore the temple, not to its original form, but to a place of worship. And we see that cycle completed again as his people return. God's desire for his people is that they be close to him, in relationship to him. That we turn from our sin continually, that we recognize where we fall short of his glory and return. And we understand as believers and as the body of Christ that that is also his desire for those who are lost and outside of this fold, that they would know him, that they would know him personally, because the gods of this world do not come into relationship with men. The God of Islam, the people that we work with are predominantly Muslim, he does not know his people and they do not know him. But Jesus Christ is a personal God who made himself known to men, who walked the earth, who experienced what we experience, who sought us in asking us to seek him. God is accessible to those who seek him. He is close. He is merciful. He is patient and kind. But judgment will come for those outside of his family. The second thing that we see is found in verses 8 and 9, where we read, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Our powerful, transcendent God is vast and beyond human comprehension. No matter how hard we try, we will never fully understand God and his ways. And yet he's given us his word and so much information about who he is and what he does and how he does it and even when he will do it. Of course, he doesn't give us the dates and the times. That is reserved to our faith and trusting in him for those things to occur. But so much of what we know about God is revealed to us in his word. And I'm so thankful that we can open scripture today and we can read it and we can study it and we can know it, and through it, we know him. And yet there's so many questions that I have to ask when I'm face to face with my Heavenly Father. So many things that I just do not understand in this world. So much pain that makes no sense to me. And yet God knows. He knows the ends from the beginning. He knows everything that is to know. His thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. You know, we were created in God's image. That means we were made to reflect his glory. And while we are far from him in the sin that we continually carry with us, that burden that we are freed from in Christ, but we will carry until we see him face to face, we are separate in that way. And there are things about him that we could not handle knowing. Being in his presence, seeing his face, we see the few examples in Scripture where the apostles or one of the prophets is in his presence and they fall to the ground as if dead, do they not? Because he is so great and so mighty and so far above us. And so while he is near and he is close, Isaiah wants Israel to also know that he is great and he is vast and he is beyond us. And so he uses the illustration of the heavens. Now in the daytime when we look into the heavens, you kind of feel like you can see the heavens. And a cloud will pass, and the heavens become closer in a sense, doesn't it? And then you see beyond them into the blue sky. But it's really at nighttime when you realize just how big and vast those heavens are, because you see far beyond those clouds and far beyond our atmosphere into what we say is light years away and the stars as they begin to twinkle in the night sky. Just the other night, my daughter was out after dark, and she was pointing up, "Dad, is that a planet or a star?" Well, I'd have to go there to know. I'm not an expert. It's just amazing. And so far beyond us. And yet what we are taught and what we learn is that we are only seeing the surface that goes even further beyond that. And so there's really no way to quantify how much greater God is than us. And so that's why Isaiah just uses an image that we can all relate to. If you are living in northern Benin and as much of the population you cannot read and write, you can conceptualize how great and vast the heavens are above you. And if you're here in Colfax, you can look out into the starry night sky, and isn't it nice to live in a place like this where you can see the starry night sky? That's one of the things I love about Africa too. The lights go out, and the lights go out. And you see that beautiful heaven above you, and its vastness. And here we see God's ways described as just as that to us. Here we are on earth, and he is in heaven, far beyond what we can imagine or think. His ways are so far beyond ours that our thoughts are not even able to approach his thoughts. And yet we are created in his image as intelligent people, intelligent beings, able to know him personally and approach him as a friend and approach him as one to whom we come to know and enjoy fellowship with. Our powerful, transcendent God is vast and beyond human comprehension, but he is also close to us and desires that we turn to him, that we seek him throughout our lives to know him as he is. And finally, as I see the clock ticking, our personal, powerful God accomplishes his program through his simple word. Now, there are difficult things to understand in the word, are there not? But when I say simple word, I mean that this body of scripture can be expressed in any language of the world. We just completed the Dindy translation of the Bible. There are now several thousand translations of the New Testament and several thousand to go. And what you find wherever you go in this world, there are people that can understand and conceive of the written word. And thou, although the written word now in Benin is mostly transmitted through these, because these don't last very long in the context of humidity and high heat, and now with technology, they're buying little smartphones and tablets, and we have the Dindy Bible on a tablet so they can read it and scan it. Printing is soon to come. We're hoping to print soon. God's word has been made accessible. God has made himself accessible to us through his word. And so he says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. As our family was pulled from our home this past year, tearfully trying to think through what are the ramifications of this to the ministry, what are the ramifications of this to the people that we love, that we've lived with now for 14 years, what will be, we were reminded we had been given time to sow the seed. The word of God had been laid out before the people. God had used this for that time and for his purpose. We finished the translation of God's word weeks before he saw fit to pull us away. He accomplished so much in a short amount of time in ways that we wouldn't imagine, because his ways are beyond our ways. As we think about that, Paul described it this way in 1 Corinthians 1:18. He said, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The simple written word is the most powerful force on the face of the earth. Grasp a hold of that this morning. We need to be in the Word. This is what will transform a culture. This is what will transform a life. This is what will transform a family member who needs to come and return to the fold. This is the power that we use to reach the nations of the world. I love that he used the illustration of a farmer, of agriculture, because I know that you were able to easily key in on upon that. My dad wanted to be a farmer. He tried. And then he decided he was better suited to spend 40 years of his life selling parts to farmers. So he worked for an implement dealer in Quincy, and my dad loved farmers. He'd get up at 3 o'clock in the morning to go get parts for a guy that needed parts for his baler, because some things have to be done at night. And he had his pager, and all the farmers knew my dad. They love my dad. They wish I was more like my dad. Some of them say, you look like your dad, and that's such an honor to me. He loved farmers. And so he raised me in an area where farming was different than here, but very real and very similar at the same time, because the processes that we can't control are the same, aren't they? He says, as the rain comes down from heaven, the snow from heaven, do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. We understand, we think, that process. And there are things that we do to accommodate that process, and sowing and planting and watering. And, well, here we pray for that, right? Pray for the water so that it will come forth and give fruit. And it does. And it does because our Heavenly Father sees fit to send the water. And he sees fit to give us the chemical processes that are required for that seed to germinate and to pop out of the soil. Such is the process of the Word of God stemming forth from the life of an individual. And so here we see the illustration of the patience of a farmer, time, labor, resources, process, and the process is explained. God is moving. He is working through His Word. And my joy and my pleasure is being able to look back over the course of 3 years and knowing that even though I cannot return to that part of Benin, God's Word is there. And He has shown us over and over the course of the last 8 or 9 months that He can do it without us. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that, don't we? What a privilege it was just to be able to be who He wanted and do what He needed or asked of us, and then to watch Him work. So often we have seen God work in spite of us. You know, we were too weak, or we were too frail, or we didn't have the skill, or we didn't have the stamina, or whatever it was, and we often experience our frailties. And then God shows us how He can honor us through that and bless His work, because it's not about us. It's about Him. And it's about His Word and His Word being expressed to the nations around them. And Israel needed to hear that, and they needed to be called back to Him, to respond to Him. And the nations of this world need to hear that, because they need to know that there is a way. And Jesus Christ has given us that way to the Father. There is salvation through none other but through our Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So just as Isaiah said to the Israelites, come, Jesus came to the earth and He said, come, Matthew 11:28, come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, He said to those who were poor and in need. And in John chapter 7, verse 37, He said on the day of the feast, the great day, He stood and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So my challenge to you this morning as we close is to come back, to come every morning of every day. Open His Word. Let it fill you. Let it feed you. Let it grow you. And in that way, you will reach the people around you. And pray that they will come. And pray that God will give us the words to express. Because He is so high and so far above us, how could we even express Him? The person of Jesus Christ was given to us for that purpose. Because there is His person that we can know and who we can tell them about, so that they might know Him. They might know how great and mighty He is. They might know how personable and close that He desires to be to them. I thank You for the privilege of opening His Word today in your hearing. I pray that it will grow in you and that fruit will grow as we continue to walk with Him and study His Word as we seek to be as He is. And as we're reminded of our desperate need to follow after Him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for these precious words. Words penned by the prophet Isaiah through Your Holy Spirit, to guide our hearts and lives even today, more than 2,700 years later. Thank You, dear Father. In Jesus' name, amen.